The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. During the Epiphany season, the gospel readings record numerous occasions on which Jesus was manifested as God. The first and the final Sundays after the Feast of the Epiphany, Sundays in which we celebrate Jesus' baptism and his transfiguration, contain the clearest of these manifestations. As the Father testifies from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." In between these two Sundays, Jesus' words or deeds, in today's gospel, the changing of water into wine at a wedding feast, provide the evidence that Jesus is more than an ordinary man, show that he does things only God can do. But have you ever wondered why Jesus' first miracle, his first sign, as John describes it, was changing water into wine? Why not heal a leper, or give sight to a blind man, or raise someone from the dead? In comparison to these, providing wine at a wedding seems pretty, mundane, unimportant. If Jesus hadn't acted, the bridegroom may have endured a social disaster, but nobody would have died. And from what the master of the feast said when he tasted the wine, it seems likely that some of the guests were no longer parched. So why make this the first sign? And why inspire John to record it? From very early on, the church has recognized Jesus' first sign as a testimony to God's blessing of marriage. God instituted the estate of marriage and blessed it in paradise before humanity's fall into sin. Now, in his incarnation, our Lord also blessed and honored marriage with his presence and first miracle at Cana in Galilee. To have it be the first makes more of a statement than if it had been his fourth or fifth. Of course, it certainly doesn't hurt that God uses the union of one man and one woman in marriage as a reflection of the communion between Christ and his bride, the church. Could it be that that has something to do with the reason Jesus performed his first sign at a wedding? After all, he came proclaiming the arrival of the kingdom of God, a kingdom portrayed in the scriptures as a great marriage feast, including rich food and the finest of wine. And now, after his baptism and temptation, he reveals himself with superb wine at a wedding feast. In John's gospel, it seems there's always something going on below the surface. For all of its apparent simplicity, his is also the deepest of the gospels. As an example, consider the confusion of Nicodemus when Jesus spoke of being born again or born from above. The word Jesus used carries both meanings. Or the crowd whom Jesus fed in the wilderness, who couldn't or wouldn't grasp what Jesus was telling them about bread from heaven. So what else might John be meaning to convey in this reading that begins with a conversation between Jesus and his mother about wine? Or to ask it another way, what does this sign point? It's probably worth reminding you what John writes near the end of his gospel. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. According to John's own words, the ultimate reason he recorded the sign of Jesus changing water into wine at a wedding feast was so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have eternal life. His disciples seem to have responded to this sign in exactly that way. When Jesus manifested, when he epiphanied his glory through the first of his signs, his disciples believed in him. Now, to be sure, they didn't yet fully understand. That wouldn't come until after Jesus had been crucified, had risen, and had opened their minds to understand that everything that had happened to him was in keeping with what the scriptures had said concerning the Lord's Messiah, the Savior God had promised to send to crush the serpent's head and open the way through the blood of his sacrifice for sinners to be forgiven and enter into paradise. So how does changing water into wine do all this? How does this sign identify Jesus as the promised Messiah and Savior of the world? Well, concerning the time of the Messiah, the prophets Joel and Amos had written, "In that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." Similar passages can be found in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Hosea. An abundant supply of first-rate wine was a prophetic sign of the Messiah. It was an indication that God had had mercy on his people, that he was restoring their fortunes, that he was redeeming them from all the hardship and trouble which they had brought upon themselves by their sin. The provision of an abundance of good wine was a sign that the Messiah had come, and therefore that redemption was at hand. The fact that Jesus performed this sign at a wedding feast may have encouraged the disciples in their faith as well. The Old Testament prophets portrayed the day of salvation using the imagery of a wedding. A bit of this was included in the reading from Isaiah this morning. No longer would the people be known as forsaken and the land as desolate. Now they would be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her, and their land would be called Beulah, which means married. Among the prophets, Hosea develops this imagery most fully, but the final verse of today's Old Testament lesson makes the point. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. St. Paul picks up on this imagery, quoting from Genesis chapter 2. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then Paul continues, this mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. It refers to Christ and the church. In Christ, God has taken sinners, cleansed them from their sin, and made them into his bride. Through water and wine and his own blood, the Lord Jesus cleanses you and marries you, though you have sinned against him in thought, word, and deed, and cannot free yourself from your sinful condition. Yet you, who in your sin had no claim on God's love and could not take a place among his people, he now calls my loved one and my people. As Peter writes, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He, from whose pierced side blood and water flowed out, has cleansed you by the washing with water with the word to make you holy. In holy baptism you were united with Christ in his death, so that you will also be united with him in his resurrection. That's the blessed result of holy baptism, the removal of every stain and wrinkle and blemish of sin, so that you are holy and blameless before him, so that there is no just cause to prevent you from being the guest of honor at the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Across your unclean lips and into your sin-parched mouth, he pours healing, life-giving wine. And concerning this wine, he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. He was revealed in his word and by miraculous signs, so that like Jesus' disciples at Cana, through Christ you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. John says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Truly, he is the Christ, and believing you have life in his name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.